As you read the Bible over and over, it becomes apparent that when a person is born again onto that living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he commences a life as a servant and as a soldier. And as that little babe in the faith, as a little child, that new Christian learns the ways of submission to God's word. They earnestly desire that the milk of the word, that they might grow thereby and experience all the heavenly things which God has prepared for those who he loves and whom he has called to a holy life of service. This study that we have commenced some weeks ago on the Christian armour is much to teach us about our life of service. And notice those words I said, our life of service. And you see, folks, service is for everyone. And you might be sick of me saying this week by week, but I'll repeat it again this morning because I believe it's a great need of the hour. Our service. Service is for everyone. We need to have that commitment to the work of Christ. And if you're saved, then you're commanded to serve this morning. There's no optional extras in the Christian life. This is a must. This is a priority. There are no excuses offered for failure to do so. And so, therefore, with service comes action. With service, there will be fighting. And everyone involved in the Lord's work and in his service will be at his or her battle station. Every Christian man, every Christian woman, every Christian boy and girl will have their weapons at the ready, standing ready and willing to engage the enemy. In these verses we want to consider today, the Apostle Paul urges these believers in Ephesus to stand. We have this particular exhortation used four times in verses 11, 13, and 14. And then he sums it up in verse 14 by saying, stand therefore. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Now, in studying the Word of God, one word or term often serves as a key so that we might open up the meaning of that passage of Scripture. So as you look at this passage, you see the key word here is stand. Is stand. One commentator put it this way. The verb is a word of command, such as is used by a commander-in-chief to his soldiers before the beginning of the battle. It is a word that calls for conviction and courage, for backbone and boldness, for strength and steadfastness in facing the foe. It is though Paul is saying, stand your ground, man. Stand your ground. During the Battle of Waterloo, when the fighting was grim and hard, an officer galloped up to the commander, the Duke of Wellington, reporting on behalf of his superior that they were being destroyed where they were, and they could not hold the position that they had. They must need reinforcements. The Iron Duke said, tell him to stand. So he went back, and soon another one came with the same message. The Duke's answer to him was the same, tell him to stand. And no sooner a third one came and said, we need help, we need help, we beg you to send help. The Duke said, tell him to stand. We have no help to send you. Tell him to stand. The officer said, okay, you'll find us there, sir. You'll find us standing. When the battle was fought, when the battle was won, in obedience to their commanding officers, all they that stood were found dead on the battlefield. But yet the victory was won. In obedience to their commander that stood and laid down their lives in order that there might be victory on the field. And to be able to stand, therefore, in the evil day, we must together come to this understanding of our marching orders. Is this not what Paul means here as he exhorts these believers in Ephesus to do? Standing. Standing for God means to not quit, to not give in. It hints at that no surrender attitude, and we're good in Ulster at shouting no surrender, aren't we? It is that attitude which demands confidence and courage in spite of the prevailing circumstances. Today we want to consider standing against the enemy. Standing against the enemy. The first thing I want you to notice is the expectation to stand. The expectation to stand. We sadly live in a spiritual age of half-heartedness. The Church of Christ has lost its militancy in many cases, and it's very evident to all who want to see it. As Dr. Pasey used to put it, Many who claim to be evangelical, the emphasis is on the jelly. And we find that today in so many cases, in so many churches, in so many Christians' lives. There's no desire to rock the boat or to stir up trouble within or outside the church by standing for truth and righteousness. Rather than stand for truth, they just will leave it alone. They don't want to cause any trouble. But the order of the day for the Christian here is to stand. Stand, therefore. Have you ever noticed the frequent use of military terms in the New Testament? As you read Paul's epistles, it's full of those military terms. Christian soldier. The child of God is not referred to someone who is to be weak, but rather is to be strong as a soldier. Strong in the Lord. We are to stand. We should not think of ourselves as victims, but as victors. Our brother preached on Sunday night about that. How we're on the victory side, folks. We're victors, not victims. And keep your mind that image of that barracks and that army camp of all the training that's going on. And those men are preparing for battle. They're not training for nothing. They're training for battle. And you keep that in mind. And you think what a difference that would make to the church in our land if we thought of ourselves in this way. As soldiers preparing for battle, would the world around us not be impacted by such a force of power from people who are fighting the good fight of faith strengthened by the mighty arm of God? This is the expectation. This is the expectation for all believers, for the church to stand. Well, do you need to rouse yourself this morning, dear believer? Have you been neglecting your Christian duty to stand? We should never think the battle is unreasonable. Never adopt that mindset of many in so-called church circles who would say the Christian life is easy. Many have this idea that when you're saved that you'll never have any problems, and we see that often from the prosperity gospel and all those heretical preachers who preach you have no troubles when you're saved. But you know, dear friends, when you're saved you will have troubles. That's when the fight will begin. That's when the struggle will begin. And if you think today that when you're saved you shouldn't have any troubles, you'll be disappointed. And sadly, many fall into that trap. They think, well, when the life gets tough, it shouldn't be this way. And they become discouraged and they start to think, why is it so hard? And why has this happened to me? And woe is me. But the word to you, dear child of God, this morning is that to stand. Brace yourself for the conflict. This is our lot in life. It's never promised to be any different. In fact, as you read God's word, you'll find that this is the normal. In 1 Peter 4 and 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." In other words, this is the normal. This is the normal. And any soldier who signs up to serve his country, man or woman, they serve up to serve their country, they come with that knowledge that they're going to be involved in fighting. Never does a soldier sign up to the army to go and sit and twiddle his thumbs. No, he goes, but with the expectation to fight. They expect to stand. They expect to fight. That's why they've signed up, and that's what their leader commands. That's what their country deserves. Does our heavenly sovereign deserve any less? Of course he doesn't. You see, we cannot afford to be found as the famous missionary C.2 Studd described the church in his little book, The Chocolate Soldier. And if you've never read that little booklet, I would urge you to read it. It's only about maybe 30 pages long. The Lord used that book to speak to me in regards to going to college. It's a challenging read. I'll tell you that now. It's a challenging read, and Studd holds no punches. Rather, he lets his fists fly with all he has. He hits the target every time. As many of you know, C.2 Studd was a famous English cricketer, very famous, a very wealthy young man, and he gave it all up. He gave it all up for the Lord, and when I say wealthy, he's millions. He gave millions away, him and his brothers, gave it all up for Christ. And he didn't mince his words of condemnation for those who are half-hearted in their service for the Lord. I'm sure you all know his famous quote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." But in his little book, The Christian Soldier, he said this. He said, "Who have not been stirred to scorn and mirth at the very thought of a chocolate soldier? Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her often repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, death. whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. Sweeties they are, bonbons, lollipops, living their lives on a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in a soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear little delicate constitution. Strong words, but yet very true words. And we could apply those words in this time in which we live to the Christian church. Chocolate Christians. In other words, when you put them to the heat of the battle, they'll melt away. You know what chocolate's like. If you hold it in your hand, it starts to melt. If you put it near heat, it melts. The sun shines on it, it melts. And sadly, many Christians are like that. In the heat of the battle, they melt away. They're nowhere to be found. So the call to us today is to stand. Despite what we may face in this life, despite how hard the battle is, regardless of the power of the enemy, we must stand, therefore. This is the expectation. It's certainly the need of the hour. Don't be a chocolate soldier. Be prepared to stand for your king. There must be that no surrender mentality. When blood it flows in crimson streams through many a winter's night, they knew the Lord was on their side to help them in their fight, to nobly stand upon the walls, determined for to fight and gain the victory, and raise the crimson high. They'll fight and don't surrender. Come when duty calls, with heart and hand and sword and shield, we'll guard old Derry's walls. Your forefathers were willing to stand in this city. Oh, that we would stand as soldiers of Christ and defend his cause. Dear Christian, duty calls. Duty calls, we are expected to stand. But notice, secondly, the conviction in standing. The conviction in standing. We see this in this exhortation to stand, the need to do so with conviction and without fear. We are to be courageous in our stand. The man who stands is not to be frightened to stand. Now, that doesn't mean we underestimate our enemy, because that would be foolish. That would be foolish on our behalf, because we, as we have considered in previous messages, we face a powerful foe, a powerful enemy. The devil is not someone to be played with. This is not some minor skirmish that we'd see at the sham fight in Scarva on the 13th of July. This is a major battle. This is a dangerous foe. You must realize the full nature of the power which opposes us. But having said all that, we are to stand with conviction and without fear, because we stand as soldiers, strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We must not be frightened to stand on this evil day, or any other day for that fact. The thought here of the evil day that's spoken of here in verse 13 points to any day of adversity that we might face. And we all know days like that, don't we? As we've been considering at our prayer meeting on Psalm 23, there are days in the valley of life, there are days on the mountaintop, but in either place, we are to be standing, because the devil never rests. He never takes a holiday. He just waits until the most opportune moment, and then he strikes. But thank God we have the ability to stand through the armor provided to that he has given to us. James tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So don't be frightened to stand. You've been enabled through Christ to do so. You have the power in you through the Spirit to overcome, and therefore the apostle commands us to stand. Therefore, it's not an option. It's a command. Stand, therefore. You know, the Christian in one sense realizes how weak he is and yet how strong he is. In and of ourselves, we're weak and helpless, but in the power of the Lord, we're strong and we are invincible. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 8 that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are unconquerable Christians this morning. Remember that. We're on the victory side. We're unconquerable Christians. And therefore, when the doubts arise, when the fears arise, when the devil tries to tear us to shreds like a lion, when we feel the battle is getting too hot to handle, don't act like the Christian soldier and melt away in fear, but rather remember the exhortation to stand, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have to keep on reminding ourselves, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into God's wonderful kingdom of light. We need to be convicted in our stand. We need to be convicted in our stand also against all appearances of evil. You see, the word stand must suggest we must not be half-hearted about it. There must be certainty in our cause. We must understand why we're standing, what we're standing for. We need to have conviction. We need to be convicted. Convicted. You think of the world out there and you think of the things that take place on our streets. You think of those that march for abortion rights for women. You think of those that march for same-sex marriage. They're convicted. They're convicted in what they believe. They're not out in the streets because they're half-hearted about it. They're convicted in their sin. How much more do we need to be convicted in truth and righteousness? Let God be true, though all men be liars. And the devil's aim is certain. He wants to destroy the soul of man, bring him into hell with him. There's no doubt in his mission. He's convicted in what he's doing. And as we look at the world around us, we see only evil continually. Laws that have been forced upon us are of the devil. Everything that is of God is ridiculed, it's mocked, it's largely removed from society. There's no longer a fear of God. There's no longer any heed given to God's word or to God's law. And when the voice of God is either ignored through the written word or preached word, there's no longer any moral compass within society. And we see that today. And the words of Isaiah have been lived out before us this very day. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Therefore, dear believer, we who are salt and light in this world, we need to stand up for what is right. We have to stand against the wickedness that pervades our land. We have to defend God's word at all costs. We can't be wishy-washy Christians. We can't be falling into the trap of being mealy-mouthed about what to believe. You see, anyone who claims to be a Christian and seeks to compromise God's commands for the sake of not unsettling those around them, they're half-hearted. They're not standing. They're not taking the battle to the devil. Rather, unbeknown to them, they're advancing the devil's cause. They're stumbling blocks to those who are willing to stand. You see, the Bible condemns such a condition. There's no neutrality when it comes to good and evil. The psalmist said, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Therefore, we must stand against it. We are to love the Lord, what God loves, and hate what God hates. And God hates evil because in him is no darkness at all. As we remind ourselves of this, hear Paul's words in verse 14. Stand therefore. Stand up, Christian. Realize that you are a child of God. And that the world, the flesh, and the devil are all against you this morning. Stand therefore. Get it clear in your mind now. Set yourself to the task of standing. Be convicted about it. Don't be half-hearted. You see, you can't be a friend of the world and the friend of the Lord. There's no sitting on the fence. And sadly today, many Christians are suffering from splinters because they're sitting on the fence. They're sitting on the fence. Think of the words to that faithful servant Joshua, who is willing to stand for God. Joshua 24 and 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dear believer this morning, get it in your mind. Be convicted about this. Maybe others around you aren't standing, but may you be like Joshua. You say, as for me, as for my house, we will stand for the Lord. You see, we can't be divided on this. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways, James tells us. We cannot be light and darkness at the same time. Therefore, we must be consistent in our walk. We must have conviction to stand against the devil and all his schemes. Yes, we must be willing to stand alone if need be. That's the life of the faithful soldier in the armour of God. Stand therefore. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be half in, half out. Be all out for the Lord. He commands complete allegiance. We are to love the Lord our God of all our heart, of all our soul, of all our mind, of all our strength. We can't do that unless we're standing. Do not keep anything back from him. He wants it all this morning. Give him all. Take up your position and stand. Something else I want to notice. The observation withstanding. The observation withstanding. You see, we are to stand for the Lord against the devil with alertness. We can't be half asleep when we stand. We think of Peter's words in 1 Peter 5 and 8. We are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. And the man who is sober is not under the influence of alcohol. The man who is sober is alert. But the man who's drunk, well, he's not in control of his senses. He's unsteady. He's easily knocked off balance. His mind is clouded of many thoughts. He often doesn't know where he is or what he's doing. He certainly can't stand, but rather he'll spend his time falling over. So we are to be sober. The one who stands against the devil must be sober-minded. There must be that observation. There must be that watchfulness. There must be that vigilant for every attack. And often that attack comes without any prayer warning. And therefore the man who would stand must be ready. Must be ready for action. You see, that sober-minded man will not allow any distractions to flood his mind. He will not be carried about of every wind of doctrine. He will not be easily swayed from the truth of God's word. A man who is standing on duty must be in full control of himself. His mind, his thought, his energy must be focused on the task at hand. And sadly today we find that many good people and many good churches have been easily swayed because they haven't been observing while they stand. You see, there must be vigilance with standing. You can't observe something properly if you're half asleep. To be vigilant means to be wide awake. It's all well and good saying that you're going to stand, but you must be up to the task. You think of a security guard who stands outside a bank with his eyes shut. He isn't going to be very effective, is he? The only one who'll prosper from his standing is the criminal who goes in to rob the bank. And yes, that same guard might have stood there for years and years and years faithfully. Nothing ever happened. He may have become weary. So now he leans against the door and loses concentration for a few moments. And his cry that it would have alerted the staff of the imminent danger has been neutralized. He's no longer effective in the task that he's been given to stand guard, to battle against those who had come to seek to rob and to destroy. And the enemies come suddenly, caught him off guard while he's been dozing. Well, in this land of Ulster, how many have been caught sleeping while on duty? Oh yes, many Christians, many churches have been standing for years, but slowly, bit by bit, their eyes have become heavy, become weary. They're like that guard on duty who has become weary of watching. But Paul urges alertness. He says, watch ye, be vigilant, be wide awake. Don't relax for a moment. Be on the alert, otherwise you'll fall asleep. The centenary service in Armagh on Thursday is a prime example of those who have fallen asleep. The leaders of those three so-called Protestant churches have neglected their duty, just as many of their predecessors in recent years have done. Think of the words of the great Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle. He said, "Surely the dumb dog and the sleeping shepherd are the best allies of the wolf, the thief, and the robber. The thief likes dogs that do not bark, and watchmen that give no alarm." Sadly, the Ryles of that denomination have long gone. And we see dumb dogs. We see watchmen who have their eyes closed, who are not willing to give any alarm. Even think of the Archbishop of the Church of England at the moment, Justin Welby, attending that prayer vigil for Sir David Amos, pray for his departed soul. That's the darkness they've fallen into. What would the old Presbyterian, roaring Hugh Hannah, have to say about those who have not only fallen asleep, but have given up standing altogether? What would the old Methodist evangelist, Gideon Owsley, response be to the snide remarks of Ireland's leader of that false and blasphemous religion of Rome? No doubt Owsley would have called him out for what he was, a false prophet of Baal. In 1854, Gideon Ousley wrote a book called Old Christianity Against Papal Novelties. Some of the topics covered in that book include infallibility destroyed, purgatory a figment, transubstantiation and impossibility, sacrifice of the mass anti-Christian, and the worship of the host idolatry. He described popery as always the same thing, dishonouring God and destroying men. Oh, how far the Methodist Church has fallen since those early days of Whitfield and Wesley and Gideon Ousley. You see, we have a very subtle foe. He may come to you in any direction. Therefore, keep standing. Therefore, keep watching. You must resist him at the very first attempt. And that's so important. You see, once you listen to him, he has captured you. Think of Eve. She listened to him. He had her captured. When he comes to you, come straight back to him. Fire that arrow of God's word straight back to him. Don't entertain him. And sadly, many churches in our land are entertaining these falsehoods. Don't be entertained by his suggestions. Remember, he's always the enemy. He's always the enemy. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be always on guard. Always alert. Always fully awake. Don't become weary, but rather be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If we are to gain ground from the devil without giving in to him ourselves, we can only do it by standing against him. Oh, he will do all he can to make us stand down on our beliefs and our standards. He will do all he can to make us compromise a little bit here, a little bit there, bring a little bit in at a time. He'll seek to do, he'll tell you, you can stand, but you can shut one eye. Shut one eye to that, that's okay. Keep that eye open to that thing, but bit by bit, we fall asleep. We stop standing. Dear folks, this morning the battle is on. The battle is on. It rages every day, every hour, everywhere. And we're always in the thick of it. Everything we have, are, and do is to be part of this war effort. It's to occupy our thoughts, direct our energies, be the consuming passion of our lives. We're soldiers at war, and our warfare is spiritual. There's no need for us to be conquered, as God himself has provided us with the complete protection so that nothing the devil throws at us might bring us down. All we have to do is put on the armor of God and to stand. We do not need to fear the enemy, far from it, but we are rather to square up to the adversary, to get our courage from God, to join battle, to trust that God Almighty will give us the power to prevail. But we must have a mind to fight. Have you a mind to fight this morning? You see, if you do not have a mind to fight, not even the complete armor of God, which he has supplied, will do you any good. You must be willing to fight. To stand then is not only to resist and oppose these suggestions to compromise the truth, but it is to persevere in doing what we know what is right. It is to hold fast. It is to hold forth the truth in the midst of opposition and all difficulty. It has not been moved from the high ground of truth and obedience to the word of God, even though the pressure is great and we face the harshest of consequences. You see, one of our greatest encouragements in this withstanding and standing against the spiritual hosts of wickedness is that when you come to realize that we're not in this fight alone. We have brothers and sisters all over this world tonight, and we're in this battle together. And this evil day is only for a day, in the sense that it'll only last as long as God permits it. And after we have stood and suffered for a while, the God of all peace will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. As I close this message, I want to make mention to you of the greatest encouragement of all, and you've been able to withstand and stand against the devil. It is that as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who stood on our behalf against the devil, who stood against all the temptations of the devil and hell itself. You think of that dark night when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed for the souls of all those upon whom he would die for. What an hour of darkness. You think of how Judas betrayed him, how his disciples fell asleep when they should have been watching and praying. And yet, how he withstood all Satan's onslaughts. He overcame it all so that you and I today can stand. We can stand because he stood. We can stand today. We can have confidence to stand because Christ stands. And Christ prays for us. And Christ is in heaven even now interceding on our behalf. Remember what he said to Peter when he prayed for Peter? He said, Satan have desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. That word desire means pray. Satan prayed to have Peter. But what did the Lord say? I have prayed for thee. And the Lord is praying for us even now. He is praying for us. And through him, we can have the strength and power to stand. But the question remains, are you willing to stand? Are you going to be found in the heat of the battle? Or are you going to be a chocolate soldier this morning? Are you going to melt away when the battle gets too hot? Are you going to retreat to the trenches? Or will you be found in the front lines, standing for truth and righteousness? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. The Lord help us all to stand for him and for his glory in these days. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.